So we are in a series, a big series that's going through the summer and into the fall on circles in our life and how we have an impact. It's making a difference, but then we've got all our little circles here in the Making a Difference logo. We're making a difference in our personal life. We're making a difference in our Bible study, which that affects our personal life and also bridges into all of the other circles that we have. We've now entered into the next circle out, which is making a difference in our family. And so we've got these messages here. The first couple messages were adults only, and those were some pretty strong messages. They are online, so if you want to go and check those out, if you missed those, I encourage you to go and listen to those. So there weren't many punches pulled those Sundays, so we got into some pretty thick subjects. And then after that, that was with the understanding that the next Sunday and then the next two Sundays, so this Sunday and next Sunday in July, and then the first three Sundays in August, we've got the kids in here, so it's all everyone together. And so today we're going to be talking about kids and parents, and so there's going to be a lot of information directly to younger children. I know you guys have your little, they're green this week, aren't they? The little bulletins for the kids? Yes? So if you have some kids, and I'm pretty sure most of our kids would be willing to do this, parents, I want you to kind of substitute that bulletin out right now and give them your bulletin. Help them fill out their bulletin for this opening section, okay? And if you don't have kids here, don't check out. Write this stuff down. This is information from God's Word. It is useful. Okay, if you don't have kids, if you're not going to have kids, if you've got grandkids, if whatever your situation, even though this is talking about children, it's still useful. You might have someone in your life that will need this and you don't even know who they are right now, but you need to have it now because if you're not prepared to use it, when you need it, you're not going to have it. Does that make sense? No, I didn't make sense. Okay. Okay, if I'm walking around a dark alley and someone jumps me and I need to pull out a big old katana and I left it at home, left my nunchucks, okay, so it's not going to do me any good, is it? You got to have it with you for the times when you need it, okay? So even though you're sitting in here on a Sunday morning, you're thinking, I'm not a child anymore. I don't live at home. I don't have children. I don't plan on having children. Whatever, wherever your situation is, and you just check out for the first 15 minutes, don't do that. You're missing out on information from God's Word that could be useful to someone that you know, and you might be the vehicle that God is going to send that through. So little warning there. Don't check out. Stick with me. Let's all take some notes. This first section will be pretty simple because I'm wanting to really connect with the kids. So I'm not talking down to anybody. I just want everybody to be able to grab this section. So Ephesians chapter 6 speaks right to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We quote this in our house a lot. Children, obey your parents. What is that? In the Lord. In the Lord. We're going to talk about that in a minute. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So children, let's write this down. Okay, so parents, help your kids write in the big boy bulletin, the adult bulletin there. Obey your parents. We'll have the word right up here in red, underlined, bold, everything else. So it'd be all caps rather. All that's bold. Children, obey your parents. Hey, parents, you're going to be glad you brought your kids to church today. Obey your parents. That's what it says, doesn't it? Ephesians 6:1, just the beginning of that verse. Children, everyone say, obey your parents. It's just right from Scripture. In the Lord. Don't leave that part out, though. Okay? So that goes where our next note goes. What Paul is going to do. Paul's the guy that wrote the book of Ephesians. And so Paul's going to give us four reasons why we should obey our parents, okay? And I'm talking about all children here, especially the ones still living at home. That's where that needs to connect. So the first reason is in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. You're going to obey your parents. The first reason is because God's will is important to you. If God is important to you, and how many of you guys, kids, raise your hand. Is God important to you? This can be like semi-manipulative. I'm going to be very careful here. Okay, if God is important to you, you should want to do what his will is. His will should be important to you. What's important to God? You can put your hands down. It's all right. You guys are going to get worn out. They'll be back there on. If God is important to you, then God's will should be important to you. And God's will is that you obey your parents. That's the first reason to obey your parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is what? For this is right. So let's go and write that down. Because it is the right thing to do. That's number two. One, you're going to obey your parents because it's God's will and you want to do what God's will is. Two, you're going to obey your parents. It's just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Did you know that Jesus obeyed his parents? He did. Jesus was God, and one of the reasons why Jesus came to earth was to give us an example of how to live. I just got audio slave playing in my head. Show me how to live. But Jesus came to earth to show us how to live. Here's how you live right. Here's how you get it right. Here's how life is meant to look. Here's how life is meant to be lived. And he even did this on the level of showing us what it was like to be a child and to do the right things. He gave us an example of here's what it looks like to be a child the right way. In Luke, Jesus and his parents traveled down to from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to a festival. The festival was a celebration. It was a Passover feast. Big Jewish festival for them. And so they traveled all the way down there to Jerusalem. And they were at the festival, and they traveled down in large groups. And they'd be down there with, you know, Uncle Zeke and Uncle Joe and Aunt Nancy, and they'd be down there with Paps and Mamaw, and, you know, everyone would be down there, family, because a lot of the families would kind of live in the same area, a little different than some of our home situation, or at least my home situation. We moved pretty far away from my parents. A lot of you guys have that here, though. You have parents that live close, and so you've got your kids and your parents and your uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters, and you all stayed in about the same area. And so that's what would have happened back in that time. So when they're traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it's not just one family packing up in their, you know, in their little station wagon with the wood paneling on the side, you know, and little Chevy Chase driving. So on down to Wally World. But it wouldn't have been that. It would have been a large group of people walking all down together to the festival and then walking all back together as a group. And so that's what they had done. And so you'd have not only relatives, but you'd also have neighbors and friends that you would have been really, really close to. And I know my kids, they'll play with some of the kids down the street. And I've got her number, and she's got, you know, our number, and Jesse's my wife. And there's sometimes I'm texting Nicole, and I'm like, hey, are the kids at your house? Because I just looked out the window, and they're not. They were out there 5 minutes ago. And she'll text me, yeah, they're over here. They're jumping on trampoline or whatever, you know. And so, that would have been the situation then for sure, where the kids would have other kids they'd play with. It was more of a community back then than what we experience here. We're very individualized. And so they would have traveled down, and they would have traveled up. And so I'm sharing all this because I don't want to paint Mary and Joseph, Jesus' earthly parents, in a bad light. Because what happened is on their way back, after a day's journey, they realized, uh-oh, we don't have Jesus with us. And which would have made sense because, you know, they checked with their relatives. You know, they checked with Uncle Zeke. They checked with Aunt Nancy. They checked with Mamaw and Pabaw, you know, whatever. Paps, whatever Jesus' granddad was called, his earthly granddad, you know, whatever. And they checked with their relatives, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. They checked with their friends. Let's go on and read that. Let's catch up on that. That is Luke chapter 2, verse 44, second half. It says, they journeyed for a whole day, and they began looking for him among relatives. They looked around their relatives and neighbors. So these were all that big group that was traveling. They weren't all in a big bus or in separate cars. They were just one big group of people traveling. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. The next day they found him in the temple, so this is basically in church, seated with the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. So Jesus wasn't off doing something mischievous. He wasn't off, you know, disobeying or doing something that was wrong. He just kind of stayed in church a little longer when everybody else left. The teachers were quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers, but his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt, as many parents would be. Any of us have had those moments where you turn and you look and your kid's not there. You know, we got the whole Hambry thing that went on recently, and man, those parents got slain. And I've got a third-party connection to that group that had interviewed and talked to the lady, and it was a situation that any of us could have found ourselves in. The source I had this year. So that was a two-degree separation from that lady. And she just looked away for a second. There we go. You know, there was a lot of questioning in that to make sure they knew what was up. And they were like, no, there was no child abuse in that situation, no neglect, no nothing like that. And every one of us, I mean, if you're a parent, you know that moment when you look down and our youngest just slips away. He's a little ninja like that. And he just gets distracted and he's just quiet. And then you look and he's not there. And your heart drops and you're just, you know, you can just imagine parents, Jesus' parents, you know, and they were hurt and they were, you know, I don't care how smart he is right now. We were missing him, you know, and so they were hurt. Parents were upset and hurt. His mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." I chose the Message version partly because of that one little verse there, because I think that connects with a lot of parents that we've been half out of our minds. Well, when you become a parent, you kind of lose half your mind anyway. But when we've been half out of our minds looking for you, I think we can relate to that. He said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" Now, of course, he's talking about his father in heaven, not Joseph, his earthly father, that he was at church and he was in the temple. Talking about those things. So, but even so, his parents were still worried for him. They were still, he was in their care. He was to be cared for by them, and they didn't have him for a day. And so then they found him finally. And then if we look just a couple verses down from that, we read this, and this is a very, very clear verse. It says, "So he went back to Nazareth," Jesus went back to Nazareth with them, "and lived obediently with them." Let's write this down. Very simple. Jesus obeyed his parents. Jesus obeyed his earthly parents. He went back to Nazareth and he lived obediently with them. So children, obeying your parents, it's the right thing to do. Even Jesus gave us an example that this is the right thing to do as a child. Is to obey your earthly parents. So you're going to obey your parents because God's will is important to you. You're going to obey your parents simply because it's the right thing to do. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul quotes the Ten Commandments. Or he actually quotes one of the Ten Commandments. They are found in Exodus chapter 20. And the fifth commandment is the one that he quotes here. And we'll go back to Exodus and just read the first part of this commandment. "Honor your father and mother." So we should obey our commandments because it is a command from God. Let's write that down. That's motivation number three. Children, we should obey our parents because it is a command from God. It's not just his wishes. It's a command. It's a big deal. Honor your father and mother. Your parents are valuable. Parents, help them write that down. It's kind of a bigger word. Your parents are valuable. Treat them that way. The first four of the Ten Commandments all deal with our relationship between God. It's very vertical. So you shall have no other gods before me, number one. You should not make an idol and worship it. That's number two. You shouldn't misuse God's name. That's number three. You should take the Sabbath day and make it holy, dedicating that day to God. That's also, you know, it's some for us. But it's still a vertical understanding of this is part of my relationship with God as a Sabbath day thing. Well, that's the first four of the Ten Commandments. But then you take the next six. The next six deal with earthly relationships. It deals with horizontal relationships, relationships with other people. And the first of those is honor your father and mother, number five. Number six, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie. Do not be jealous of what others have and want to have what they have. I kind of simplified that one quite a bit. So those are the Ten Commandments, but the first of the second list, I think it's important to note, to look at, especially as kids here in the audience and listening, the first of these six that deal with human relationships talk about the relationship between you and your father and your mother. First four, between us and God. The next six are earthly relationships, and the very first one of those is talking about our relationship with God. Your parents are valuable. treat them that way. God wanted to make sure that we honored our father and mother. One of our top earthly relationships that we will have, our first closest relationship that we're going to have with somebody, is our father and our mother. So if you're going to have horizontal relationships, that is one of the most important relationships. That's your first important relationship you're going to have on a horizontal manner, is your father and your mother. So honor them. They're valuable. Treat them that way. Another reason Paul gives to obey your parents is that this is the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. But Paul, back in Ephesians 6, as he's quoting Exodus 20:12, he says, honor your father and mother, and then he gives some commentary. This is the first commandment with a promise. Then he continues in Exodus 20:12, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. So obey your parents because God's will is important to you. Obey your parents because it is the right thing to do. And obey your parents because it is a command from God. And finally, obey your parents because it has a promise. It is the promise of a reward. It is the only commandment out of the Ten Commandments that has a reward, not just the first. If the other commandments are to be obeyed, how much more is this one? Because it comes with a reward. There's an incentive here. In one of the commentaries I use, I really like this quote, was that respectful, obedient children will normally become productive, successful adults. So this promise that it will go well for you, there's a logical understanding here. If you're obeying your parents, and kids, this is something I cannot stress enough, you can get a foot up, you can get a good start on the rest of your life right now. If you're obeying your parents now, you're starting to learn patterns of good decision making. That's going to go well for you. So this commandment, this promise, there's a logical connection to it. It will go well for you in the days to come and in all of your years if you start good patterns now, and that comes from obeying your parents. And if things are going well for you, then you're going to be in better health. Stress is a killer. And other things that are connected to stress, you know, eating because you're stressed out or doing this because you're stressed out, all sorts of other things connect to that. But if you're start here and you're obeying your parents and life goes well for you because you've learned how to make good decisions early, then you're going to live longer because you're not going to have some of these things that are going to be pressing on your life. So there's a logical side to that, but I don't want to just focus on the logical side. There's a supernatural side to this as well. And I think this is where we'll step outside the sermon. I'll kind of step outside the sermon here for this. Because this is transcendent of just talking about children and obeying our parents and here in the fifth command. Guys, anytime we read a promise in Scripture, we can't just read it and go through and say, oh, that's kind of nice. No. Stop and realize this is God's word and God is saying, here's what I promise. Has God ever gone back on his word? Never. Guys, if God gives you his promise in Scripture, written down with the intent that we would read it, and people would read it before us, and people would read it after us, that all Scripture is from God, it is God-breathed and useful, then when we read a promise in God's Word, we have to read that and take it seriously. If it's a reward promise, or if it's a bad consequence promise, this is a good consequence, if it's a bad consequence promise, we cannot take those lightly. We have to take those seriously. So you know what? If God's promising this, we can take it to the bank. It's for sure. So we can't omit the supernatural side of this. This is a promise from God to us. And we'll talk to the kids here. I'll step back into the sermon. If you obey your parents, if you honor your father and mother, it will go well for you. And you will live long days on this earth. You're going to have a much better life, both from a logical standpoint and from a supernatural standpoint. So those are four very, very good reasons that Paul gave for kids to obey their parents. So kids, go on and hand the bulletin to your parents. You're going to want to do this because you're going to want your parents to take notes. Because then Paul talks to husbands, and this can be inclusive to parents in general, but he specifically does talk to fathers. In verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Another word is another version says, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, help me with those last three words, of the Lord. We cannot leave those out. So children, you're to obey God, or obey your parents in the Lord. And parents, we are to make sure that we are not going overboard, but that we are doing the things we should be doing, all of that of the Lord. So let's write this down. Parents, fathers specifically, use balance to bring your child up in the Lord. Use balance. We should be bringing them up in the Lord. That's wonderful because we have a guide. We don't have to recreate the wheel. We don't have to sit there and scratch your head. I love this as a parent. Someone who knows God, who reads God's word, who's in it. I don't have to second guessing. I don't have to think about, oh my goodness, what do I do here? All I have to do is say, well, what did God do? How did God treat his children in this situation? That's how I need to treat my children. And when I need to repent, when I'm going overboard, when I'm too heavy-handed, you know, we'll take a note on that in a minute. But then I can go to God's word and I can say, you know what? That was a little too strong. I need to do what God did here. Parents, Christian parents, we've got a great resource. Don't make it a last resort resource. God's word should be the first place we go as parents, as fathers. What does God's word say? How did God do this? How is God the good, good father here? And how can I be like that? We should be bringing our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But it requires a delicate balance. We cannot be too hard on them because they'll lose heart. So let's write this down. Do not be too heavy-handed. Do not be too heavy-handed or you will discourage your children. It takes balance to achieve good parenting. And every child's going to be different, which makes it even more of a challenge. Because I know with my two boys, one thing can devastate one of them. And I have to be careful. I have to know which child I'm working with. I have to know what kind of sleep they've come off with, or when they ate their last meal, or what they had, or if they had, you know, Pop-Tarts or whatever. You know, you have to think through those things as a parent. Know that every situation is going to be a little bit different. Every child is different. So something, some sort of correction I could present to this child could be devastating. Where I do the same kind of correction to this one, he's not affected by it at all. You got to find a different way to do something there. And once again, use balance and not be too heavy-handed in that. But man, it's such a challenge. It's such a difficult thing to do to be able to find that balance. Before we had kids, we had a German Shepherd. I'd always loved German Shepherds growing up. We always had collies or a collie mix, but that was kind of the dog preference that my parents were for. And so after Jesse and I had been married just a year, we found, wasn't it just a year when we got Ferdinand? With the first thing that we loved together, the first thing that we cared for together was this little black fur ball that ended up becoming like a 110-pound German Shepherd. And Ferdinand, he was just a wonderful, wonderful dog and just full of energy, very intelligent, but still hung his tongue out the side of his mouth like Odie, you know, so he didn't quite look intelligent, but he was really sharp. And so we didn't go through the discipline school or did anything like that. We kind of hacked it on our own, and in doing so, I was reading some different things because German Shepherds are just, they're amazing dogs. And one of the things I read about German Shepherds specifically is you don't want to break their spirit. You don't want to do that to them because then they'll just give up. They won't put in, they won't give it. You want to keep them excited about what you're doing. You want to keep them engaged. And there's a thin line there between discipline so harsh that you break their spirit and discipline so that they know what the correct behavior is and what the incorrect behavior is. My wife's looking. She's kind of concerned. I'm not going to share that one story. So, okay. So... He got some discipline one day I said I wasn't going to share this story. So, but as I was reading that you need to be careful with German Shepherds because you can break their spirit and then they won't want to learn. They won't respond, and if they do respond, it's going to be out of fear, and you don't want that. So we raised a German Shepherd. We trained a German. That dog could do all sorts of stuff. We could bang, and it would roll over dead, and you could have him sit, and you could have him stand up. He'd stand on his back legs and just look you in the eye. You know, this dog was, you know... And it's just a lot of fun. He'd give you a high five, or he'd give you a five. He'd shake your hand, but then you give a high five. He'd sit up and give you a five. So it was pretty awesome. He could bark big. He'd say, bark big, and roo! And bark, he'd go. So he was neat. I've got those on video somewhere. So, but we had our German Shepherd. I've raised a German Shepherd, and I've got two boys. There's a big difference. I did this successfully. I'm still working at this. And it's difficult. But we have to take that same mentality, that same understanding that I had with a German Shepherd, and understanding that you push too hard and you're going to break the will, and you don't want to do that. You do want to discipline. You do want to discipline. You do want to instruct. But you don't want to be so heavy-handed that you break their will, that you discourage your children. And that's what Paul's getting at. Paul doesn't leave out the other half, though. He says, don't be so heavy-handed. Don't be so hard on your kids that you discourage them. But you still want to do the things that you need to do. So let's go and write those down. So don't discourage your children. Instead, motivate moral behavior through discipline. And I use the word moral behavior, not just good behavior, not just, good behavior can sometimes be associated with what's acceptable in a society and what's considered, good manners or whatever. In this passage, he says, in discipline and instruction of the Lord, we cannot lose touch with that, parents. Our discipline, our instruction should be biblical. Sorry, Kurt's in the children's bulletin. So I thought it was entertaining. So his kids have the adult bulletin. Kurt has the children's bulletin. So he's pretty into it too. But we have to bring them up. We have to discipline and instruct them of the Lord. We can't lose track of that. It has to be of the Lord. We are Christian parents. That has to be a priority for us. So when we're disciplining our children, it's not just for behavior that's going to be acceptable in society. It's moral behavior. It's behavior that is honoring to God. It's holy behavior. And that comes from, that's connected to Hebrews chapter 12. I've got that listed there in your bulletins. We get this example from this in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says, "For they disciplined," and it's talking about our earthly fathers, "they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he," talking about God, "disciplines us," and this is what I really want to really zoom in on, "for our good." I've seen a lot of parents that discipline their kids for their good. When we discipline our kids, it's for their good. And we can't lose that. And I'll step down here. I'm guilty of it. I've been there. I know that. You get in this clash and you're just like, "Nuh-uh, I'm the dad. You're going to obey me." It's not for my good. We need to discipline our kids for their good. That's what God did. If he's the ultimate example, then that's what we do. We discipline our kids for their good because God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness, right? There's the motivation God has. He wants us to share his holiness, so that should be our motivation towards when we discipline our children. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. No joke, Hebrews writer. But sorrowful. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So God disciplines us so that we can live in ways of holiness with him. So we should discipline our children with that as the motive. That is the goal. That's the end goal of that, is to discipline our children to motivate moral behavior so that they will yield peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it's not fun. He's right there. There's no joy in this. It's sorrowful. But we have to keep the outcome in mind. The outcome is moral behavior that results in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Paul says, discipline your children. He also says, instruct them. Instruct them. So let's write this down. Instruction. So discipline is kind of, it involves behavior, so it's more action-based. Instructing is more of a cognitive, so it affects our thinking. So let's write this down. To stimulate their spiritual thinking through biblical teaching and instruction. Instruction of the Lord. Just like we talked a few weeks ago, and I talked without your kids here, but now I'm going to talk with your kids here. You can't share something that's not inside you. Parents, church people, if you know God, you cannot share what's in his word if it's not in you first. I cannot stress the importance of that. If you're going to teach your children about God, about God's word, about his commandments, about his instructions, you have to have them in you first. If you're going to share God's instructions, they have to be in you first. Last month, we were talking about in Bible study, and we talked about how all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful. All scripture is from God and it is useful. This was in a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, Timothy's kind of this kid that I think every one of us, every parent in here would think, man, if my kid could grow up to be like Timothy, you know, and not a carbon copy, but just the things that Timothy did, he turned out to be a pretty okie-dokie adult. He's in the Bible, for heaven's sake, and he's written about, and there's a lot of positive things that he's doing, and Paul thinks the world of him. And so we look at him and say, you know what, that would be really cool. Paul, in 2 Timothy, back in chapter 3, is where we find that verse where it says that all scripture is useful. But in the very beginning, we see a little tidbit about some of Timothy's history. In the first chapter, we see this, where Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you, talking about Timothy, in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. You can see this relationship between them, how much Paul thinks of Timothy. Longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith, say that word with me, within you. Where is it? It's inside. This faith that's in you, that's within you, which first dwelt, what? In your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. See, you can't pass something on if it's not in you. In the very beginning, the very first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's like, I know where this came from. It was in your mom. It was in your grandma. And now it's in you. Because it was in her. And it was in her. And I don't know where the dads were in this situation, but they're not mentioned. I don't know if they were deadbeats or if they were just dead or whatever, but it's clear. Well, it could have not been there. That's a possibility. Sorry, that was probably insensitive. I'm in a hurry. Reds game. but we've got, but it was in Eunice. It was in Grandma Lois. And Paul says, I know why it's in you. Because it was in these people, in your parents. It was in your mom and in your grandma. Guys, if we want it in our kids, if we want a Timothy out of our household, it's got to be in you. And grandparents, you're not off. He first says, I know it was in you because it was first in your grandmother. He mentions grandma before he mentions mom. So if you have grandchildren, they're going to get it because it's in you. It's got to be in you first. So then we turn a couple chapters and we read that passage about how all scripture is God-breathed and useful. But if we back up just one verse before that, we see how Paul ties this in with this faith. He says, and how from infancy, from just a little child, a little baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, did Timothy know Paul when he was an infant? No, he didn't. Paul came into Timothy's life later. Timothy was a young man by the time Paul got to know him. So he says, you knew the Holy Scriptures as an infant, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Timothy knew that. When Paul wrote that, Timothy's like, yeah, I know that because I got it from grandma. I knew that because I got it from my mom. So parents, we have to pass that teaching along. We have to pass that instruction along. It's got to be in us so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So parents, fathers, mothers, raise your children in the Lord using balance. Don't be so heavy-handed that you discourage your children, but instead use discipline and instruction of the Lord, motivating them towards moral behavior and stimulating spiritual thinking. Children, obey your parents. Why? Well, because you want to do God's will. Because it's just the right thing to do. I mean, even Jesus did it. It's the right thing to do. Because God commanded it, and because it is a command that comes with the promise of a reward. Honoring those both ways.